Usually this time of year, I'll kind of remind you that as we tend to find activities that have families getting together, that if there is a favorite place where we go to gather together as family and have a meal together, enjoy our past and our present and our hope for blessings in the future, that if it just so happens to be Grandma's house, and that trip that you make is one that you enjoy because of the beautiful fall countryside, take a look. If the Lord lets us live another year, chances are somebody will find a way to take that countryside and tear those trees down and build houses. So always look and reflect. I know that there are individuals that buy property. Property that, well, I tend to gaze at. And what draws my attention is the beautiful foliage on the trees that are there. And I think, you know, if somebody would just put a house right behind that tree toward the back, it would be a really good spot. And then I see it for sale. And then I see the sign go down. And somebody pushes every one of them trees down. And I cannot understand why they would do that. But reluctantly, it's their land, and they get to make that choice. And so I come to just accept that. I recognize this morning Matthew and Mark told us about Jesus and his experience the last week he was in Jerusalem, how he came across an unusual fig tree. And it was unusual in that it had leaves, and so one should expect it to have fruit because the fruit comes first. And there was no fruit there. Nothing but leaves belonged on the tree. And Jesus cursed the tree and it withered. I don't necessarily understand why Jesus would do that. I do understand the message that is there related to the tree and the temple and the disappointment of God's people and what they have done with the blessings that God has given them, and they have not produced the fruit. But I do know that just as this was an unusual tree, this is an unusual man. And Jesus has full right as God to take that tree down and teach the lesson that is there for his disciples. And this really is an active lesson that really is in the laboratory of life. You know, most of the time when he teaches, he will teach in parables. And if you look at Luke chapter 13, I want to look at the parable of the unfruitful fig tree that he's used as a story preceding this live event that would take place later here in Jerusalem. And there are a couple of things I want to look at with you this afternoon. And the context of what Luke gives us, the parable itself begins in verse 6. But I want to back you up to the beginning of the chapter and read the gospel together. It says in verse 1, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" I find it interesting that preceding this parable, Jesus is asked about current events. You know, lots of times we think about Pilate, and it's like he just kind of appears in the last bit of the story, but he has been a ruler and a representative of the Roman government all through this time. And here there are individuals that do not care about a decision that he made, and they think he influenced the death of other Jews. And so they address that with Jesus. There are events all the time that happen in our life that we ask why. And there are times in which we don't have an answer. It's most appropriate the song that we sung farther along. There are just things that we don't understand. Things that probably if we were the great creator and mover of all things, we would do things far differently for sure, but we are in no place to ever have an answer for every situation in life. Especially when it involves evil. Especially when it involves the loss of life. And here, that's what they were addressing. And they won't know what Jesus thought about it. Jesus' response is twofold for us to think about as God gives us the opportunity to talk about current events. And you will have the opportunity to talk about current events. One is he says here that it's not involved because of sin. That what happened is not because of what confronted them of being evil. The second is our response to it should not look so much to try to have an answer, but control what we can control, and that's our life. And that's repentance. That if we see the loss of life and we understand that terrible events happen and it impacts families and we can understand and weep with those that weep, but our response, as Jesus says, here is we have today, we have tomorrow, and what we should do with it is look and see about our repentance. See what our lives are like. Verse 6, the parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. You see, Jesus has used the fig tree as an example before. And it's hard for us to imagine about fig trees. Did you have a fig tree in your family? We had a fig bush. And something about the way the figs looked, I never thought about eating them. It was so different. We had apple trees, we had pear trees, we had peach trees, and I was all about that. It would be hard for me to imagine the lands of Palestine to where you walk in, and fig trees are just as abundant as apple trees are here. I cannot imagine going to a place in Palestine like Isom's and getting a slushy fig drink, like we do apple cider. But that's how common it was. And so they would be an abundance of fruit. And here he says that when it comes to this tree, it had not bore fruit. We can look at ourselves, but really when we look at what Jesus is teaching about the disappointment of the people of Israel, of how they're not producing fruit, and they had every advantage their way in God's disappointment and God's right to cut the tree down. I want us to look at our repentance, as he points here, and look at it from our standpoint, and recognize there are a number of reasons why we as Christians that abide in Christ and are called to produce fruit, just like the people of God were called to produce fruit under the old law, that it may be that fruit is not produced because of unfaithfulness. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet of old, Isaiah, sings, and he relates this beginning in verse 1. He sings a song to my beloved regarding his vineyard, and he's singing to God about God's vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes or sour grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done with it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me, you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Here, Isaiah is reminding us just how special the people of Israel were to God. He placed them in a place where he fully expected them to produce fruit and be abundance, and to where everyone could see the wonderful relationship that Israel had with their God. But by for the same token, he had great expectations, so he put a wine press there. Why would you put a wine press right in the middle of your vineyard? Because you'd expect a good harvest. And that's what he expected. He expected obedience. He expected thankful hearts. He expected worship that was pure. In 2 Peter 1 verse 8, Peter said, "For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." I will tell you, one of the most common things in Israel's unfaithfulness is they absolutely forgot God. They forgot God and His blessings. They forgot God and His favor. They forgot God and what special position that He put them in. Is it unthinkable for us to forget about God? And where He has placed us in Jesus Christ? Where He has placed us as Jesus, paying the debt for our sins and being the avenue of righteousness for us, to where our lives embedded in Him as we conform to His likeness and conform to the same purpose that He had in obedience to His Father, that becomes part of our life, and we would forget the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. If you recall verse 6 and 7 in this same setting, is our motivation to add certain virtues into our life, characteristics in our life, to where people can identify, you belong to Jesus Christ. I can tell by the choices that you make. I can tell by the growth that you have. I can see the fruit that's in your life. Unfaithfulness can cause us to move away from fruitfulness in our life. Let me suggest a second thing to think about, and that is failure to produce good fruit may be caused by rebellion. I don't know if you have ever been charged with being a rebel. That's kind of a serious charge in a way. And it may be that if someone accused you of being a rebel or being a rebellious, let's say a rebellious child. I don't think that I was a rebellious child. There were times in which we didn't communicate well. And of course, most of the time it was my parents' fault. We just didn't connect. But to say that you're a rebellious child seems to be very strong. You know, rebellion is really revolting against established authority. Here are certain guidelines, here are certain rules, and I say, I'm not going to follow them. I never said that out loud. Did you ever say that out loud? But you know, if your parents had authority and they lay down ground rules, and I choose not to follow my parents' ground rules, you could identify that's rebellion. When we think about rebellion in the Bible, it's fair that we think about Israel, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul reminds us that the things that we have to study and learn about Israel and their relationship with God, all of that is there for our example. And he says that the example is that we should not lust after evil things like they lusted. We We shouldn't pursue idolatry like they pursued idolatry. We should not commit sexual immorality like they committed sexual immorality. And then he adds in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some have tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. When you have a rebellious attitude, you don't feel like that you need a place of escape. You don't feel like that you need any help. For us to understand an attitude of rebellion, here was Israel that again and again found themselves not receiving the blessings of God because they refused to obey God. They refused to follow God's directions. They pushed away any sense of help that He offered them. And so they lost many blessings. And when you rebel against God and His divine authority, it just increases your path in sin. There are needs that need to be confessed. And if you're rebellious, you that tends to become a description. And that's an awful description. Numbers 14, verse 8. Very much up front, Moses makes them aware. If the Lord delights in us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not, what? Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Isn't that what God is telling us in our relationship even today? Is that He has promised that He will never leave us? And so His protection is there for us? And He has given us a way of living, a way of living in our relationship with Him, a way of righteousness as we deal with our neighbor and each other, an area of soberness to where there's discipline that I want to put into my life, and my hunger and thirsting, not only should I satisfy it by physically eating, but spiritually I need nourishment. And He's given me direction in all of these ways. Am I a rebel? Do I refuse to spend daily time with God? That I refuse to follow His principles in dealing with my neighbor, in which I find myself not producing fruit because I follow my own path. And I've developed my own sense of righteousness and I'm in sin and don't even realize it. I think we could understand that the failure to produce good fruit comes from a divided heart. We're always challenged, those of us that like to grow and have good appearance of fruit or vegetation, of nourishing that which is good and taking away that which, well, will divide that nourishment in the form of weeds. And you want to get the weeds not just because of the look, but because the good fruit, the good vegetation is not going to get the nourishment that it needs. That's what worldliness does to our heart. It divides our heart. It creates its own sense of attachment or passion that if we're not careful, our time and energy and what we think matters most is focused on material gain and earthly treasure instead of producing fruit and the good treasure that has eternal value. In James chapter 4, James talks about really a divided heart. He asks this question in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I would tell you probably one of the lessons that we don't emphasize to our young enough is the relationship that God has put us in with the world. Because it's easy for them to hear mixed signals. John 3:16, that we would emphasize, just like the world emphasized, that God so loved the world that He gave Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope of everlasting life. And then you have a verse like this that says, don't love the world. And understand the difference in that. There's no greater example than what Jesus did. Because you see, God wants us to continue to have contact with the world. But in that contact with the world, there is the danger of conforming to the world. And we are called not to conform to the world, but continue to be separate from the world and all of its attachments. Look at Jesus. Jesus had contact with the world. But yet He did not give up that which He was called to present. And that is to understand, yes, God loves the world, but not for it to continue in the lifestyle without God. So there is a need for repentance. And He would take that message to individuals that, to be honest with you, were outcast from the world. He was not selective at all and picked and chose exactly who He'd present it to. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. But that does not take away our call to be compassionate and to recognize the importance of a consistent message. But I would tell you, it begins exactly where Jesus said. It begins with me having a dedicated life. It begins with me being separate from the world. And the fruit that is in my light can be seen by everybody that I come contact with in my inner and outer circle. Just like a light that is in darkness, as I have opportunity and they are drawn to me, I can tell them why I make the choices that I do. I can tell them why I'm in the world. But I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, Almighty God in heaven, and that's where I plan to spend eternity. Failure to produce good fruit may be caused by carelessness. Carelessness. Now, unfaithfulness, I think you can see the danger that is there. From the standpoint of rebellion, we have an example there to be sure that we are faithful in obedience to God. And even when we're talking about worldliness, there are times in which we can recognize it. But this carelessness, look at Luke 19:20. This is Luke's presentation of the importance of being prepared and being active with the responsibility, the stewardship that we have while we're waiting for the Master to return. Here's how Luke presents it, where he describes this parable where one has had his talents and the Master has returned. Very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Here's his accountability as the Master confronts him. Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now the concept is pretty consistent, in that we recognize that there was one measurement of money that he was given with the expectation to do something with it. And there's all kind of motives as to why he should do it. But now I'm going to tell you, if you think about our life today, I recognize that life happens in ways in which we don't see it coming. I've often said that one of the most remarkable gifts between a man and a woman that becomes husband and wives is when they choose to keep a joint checking account. And how you can keep a check from bouncing is really something you have to work at. And the communication, it may happen. But now what you do with that responsibility when you find out, that's something different there. I recognize that there are individuals that had good intentions to pay their bills on time. But you'll find a situation to where something out of the blue might happen and the calendar moves incredibly fast and lo and behold you find out that you didn't meet your obligation. I'm going to tell you that carelessness is an incredible danger. And it's something that we should teach upon ourselves and be aware of. Because what happens is you don't really think about what's going on and your responsibilities and your obligations and the choices that you make. You don't think about the consequences of not having a sense of urgency and taking care of what matters most. And here, I'm going to tell you, there are individuals that think that they're going to do something with their lives in service to God when certain events happen in life. When I get children. When my children grow up. When my children leave the house. And the next thing they know, they're in their later years. And life and its vapor-like quality has just gone. Their thinking is wrong. Matthew 7:26, you'll remember the parable that was there. Jesus said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Here's our responsibility with the Word of God. And the aspect of the difference in the builder, whether it was wise or whether it was foolish, was based on the foundation. And the foundation needed to be the right foundation, and Jesus makes it clear, it's hearing what I say and doing it. We can't afford to be careless with the Word of God, because the Word of God contains the message of Jesus Christ and that relationship with Jesus Christ and the importance of being like Him, but most of all the importance of abiding in Him. Because being outside of Christ is being outside the family of God. And being outside the family of God is facing an eternity without God. I would tell you the interesting thing about this parable in verse 8 is when there's no doubt the keeper of the vineyard had every right to cut down the tree that was not producing. Every right. But it's the request in verse 8 to where he says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Let's see if it bears fruit. Let's see if it bears fruit. But if not, after that, you can cut it down and rightly so. Rightly so. Jesus in this parable is letting the listeners know that there is value in their time. Jesus in His ministry has been preaching a message of repentance. And He's been stressing the urgency because the kingdom is near. That there are some that are following, there are some that are not. Even in the account that we looked at this morning of cleansing the temple, driving all the busyness out and giving the opportunity to remove that barrier that would allow individuals, all individuals, to pray and approach God. That temple had a limited life. And even the temple, just like a tree, would be cut down and removed from the grounds its foundation was on. So when we think about the tragedies in life, and we think about what's tomorrow going to be like, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is pointing the direction in how we ought to think. And that is, today is my day to repent. And if God gives me another day, if He gives me tomorrow, then that's another day that I need to think. Do I need to repent? And for here, the keeper of the vineyard said he's going to do his part. He's going to dig out. and he's going to fertilize. And I'm going to tell you, if we want to grow, and if we want to repent, and we want to produce fruit, then maybe we need to repent what we're doing with the Word of God and allowing it to reign in our hearts far more than what we're doing today. Allow the Word of God to convict us of sin. Allow the Word of God to reveal for us the path that we ought to follow. Help us to see that we are dependent upon God, and God's been most gracious to us, blessed us in ways that to be honest with you, the Hebrew writer tells us that when it comes to us and the Israelites, we've got a better covenant, and we've got better promises, and we've got Jesus Christ. So don't you know He's expecting fruit from us? Don't you know He's calling us that if we need a second chance in our relationship with Him, that use it now? And what we ought to do is on our part, plant seeds of kindness. What we ought to do on our part is to say the words that maybe need to be said out loud. There is somebody that we love, we ought to tell them. There is somebody that we hurt, we ought to tell them we're sorry. There is somebody in our life that has made a tremendous impact upon us while it is today, tell them how they shaped your faith, how they encouraged you to press on, how that they gave you hope. But I tell you, most of all, take a look at our walk with Jesus. That if He gives us tomorrow, then let us use it to produce good fruit. Let us use it to grow and abide in Him. Let us use it and enjoy our time in the kingdom and bring others to Him. Abide in Him. Make good fruit. You need to repent of sin that's in your life. Then understand today is our opportunity to do that. Don't put it off tomorrow. But if God gives us tomorrow, let us continue to grow in our relationship with Him. And let Him look at us and see us as a faithful servant, putting our trust and dependence on Him. Can we help you in your sins? Won't you come while together we stand and sing with David?